I as well. I'm very happy to see you this evening and for us to continue our worship after a couple weeks of hiatus. We are back to James, and so we are in James chapter 3. That's where our study has that's the shore that our study has reached this evening. Let me thank Kimberly for holding the fort today, and both this morning, and all of you, our pianists and people who sing in the choir and the soloists and the groups and so on. You just thrill my heart. You're just a blessing. You add so much in the ministry of worship. I'm telling you, thank you very much. Thank you. Keep on keeping it on, okay? Thank you. So, chapter 3 is the chapter about the tongue. And when you probably have read the book of James, or you get there, and you say, what is this chapter doing there? After you finish chapter 2 and you get to chapter 4, you said, what's the connection? What's the relevance of that chapter? It appears to be self-contained. And in fact, many commentators will come to that chapter and they will even just tell you that it is self-contained. It's like a big mushroom rock in the middle of the Arabian desert. It's all sand, and right in the middle, and here's that big rock. So, well, yeah, what are you doing there? It is part of the many aspects of genuine faith, however. And it appears in each of the main subjects developed from chapter 1 until now. If you paid attention, James has spoken about the tongue in each one of the subjects, but he had not developed it. So as an aspect of genuine faith, the theme of speech, illustratively stated as the tongue, that thing is linked to the various themes of the book. So the 5 chapters each bears that an element of genuine faith. Chapter 1 was the walk of genuine faith. Chapter 2 was the work of genuine faith. Chapter 3 now is the word of genuine faith. And when we get to chapter 4, we'll be talking about the way of genuine faith and the warnings in chapter 5 to genuine faith. So it behooves us, nonetheless, to ask why James brings up the issue of tongue or speech here. And if it appears to be like a fish out of water, what is the connection? What is the theological reason for that chapter to be there? What was going on within the community that received his letter to bring up this issue with them and to spend so much time and to be so strong about it? Is it relevant both theologically and practically? Does it connect with or apply to the people who received the letter? And I would say yes. And having said that, it is incumbent upon me to defend myself, right? A good evaluation of the points that James has been developing since chapter 1 shows clear connection for the genuine faith that the book talks about. It showed that clear connection going from faith that does not help and honor in chapter 2 to words that hurt and harm in chapter 3. So even the immediate connection of things that are incongruous to genuine faith Witless words are definitely very important as a subject to show that's incongruous with genuine faith. So this evening, before the main thing is to show that connection, and I will say that the connection is both theological and contextual. So the connection is first of all theological. Genuine faith is expressed through words. Christianity is a word base, is Christianity's word base. Your words testify to your faith. Just as faith without works is dead, so is word without grace bad. From workless faith to worthless words, there is a big theological connection. First of all, may I show four elements to show how important word is to Christianity as a word-based faith, if you wish to say. The expression of faith is word-based. To know what we believe, we develop creed that contain definitions of doctrines. Those are words. The creeds are particularly identified by the ubiquitous declarations of I believe. That's why the word creed, credo, comes from Latin. I believe. So to be saved, you must do what? You must confess with your mouth in your, what you believe in your heart. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Very clear, isn't it? To be directed in Christ, in Christian life, the word is near you. Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, of genuine faith, which is preached. So the expression of faith is word-based. But also the basis of faith is word-based. John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. There is no existence without the Word. And in John, 1 John 1, John also presents the Word as the essence of the gospel and of life. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning what? Concerning the Word of life, the Word that gives life. The essence of faith, creation and recreation, we are a new creature. The essence of faith is word-based. The world came into being not with industrial fabrication. It came into being with words. We are saved on the basis of words. Justification is a word declaration from God to God. You are declared word-based to be righteous on the basis of Christ, what Christ has done. The expression, the basis of faith, they are word-based, but the definition of faith is word-based. What we believe is declared to us in word. Throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, the Lord gives us directions with laws, commandments, statutes, precepts, words. They are all words. They were declared by speaking. God asked the people of Israel to put aside specific times of the year to gather and listen to the word being read aloud. What we must believe is word-based. But not only the expressions of faith, the basis or essence of faith, and the definition of faith, But also the activities of faith are word-based as well. Preaching, teaching, Sunday school, witnessing, bonding together even at potluck, fellowshipping, gospel, missions, singing, you name it, they are word-based. Without speech, there is no church. You build a big building that you use just a few hours a week. For what reason? Sit down here and hear a guy tell you words. And that guy spent hours and hours and hours putting those words together to give to you. Why such big expense? All to facilitate connection with words. The whole world is led by words. I do not think that our president can do one push-up, even though he'll tell you that he can beat other people in push-ups. But he became president with words. He governs with words. The activities of faith are all word-based. So because faith is word-based, it was important in a book that pertains to genuine faith to address the subject of speech. But the theological relevance is not the only connection we have here. The connection of chapter 3 is contextual as well. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James admonished the believers in this manner. He says this, "So then, my beloved brethren," and you can check that because you are in the book of James already, chapter 1, verse 1. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." He addressed the admonition to be swift to hear, but he did not develop anything. He did not address the admonition of being slow to speak. It is only now in chapter 3 that he returns to the admonition of being slow to speak. But it was all his intention all along. As he spoke about truth, that it would not be words only, but actions. But he comes back to tell you how important word is, despite the fact that word alone cannot stand. What was the context in which James admonished the believers to be slow to speak? It was in the context that genuine faith is responsive to truth. Chapter 1 is concerned with the work of genuine faith. That's its theme. It deals with four rubrics, the four upon which all aspects of the Christian life can connect, can be connected unto. They are those four balls that I told you we juggle in our Christian life: testimony, trials, temptation, and truth. Every aspect of the Christian life can be connected to one or multiple aspects of those four. So misuse of words is the greatest attack on truth. To ensure a proper walk in genuine faith, a person must be slow. That means extremely careful and controlled in regard to speech. Being slow to speak suggests an intentional weighing of every word that you speak. It means being like Jim Brown. Do you see when you speak as a lawyer? Very few and very slow. Okay? That was not the rhythm of speech what he was talking about when he says slow to speech. Your words must be thoughtfully and carefully chosen and vetted before they are uttered. These believers faced severe trials. James reckoned that some of them lacked wisdom and exhorted them to ask it of God. How did James know they lacked wisdom? James was strong in forbidding a person to say things that were profoundly unbiblical. And in their trial, those people uttered witless, thoughtless words. In chapter 1, verse 13, he adamantly declared, "Let no one say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." Those are words people uttered. They charge God of evil. We're talking about people of faith. Some of these believers charge God for the discordance in their spiritual lives. Today, some blame the pastor, the parents, the deacons, and other church members for the discordance in their own lives. James said, don't be swift at pronouncing judgment and evaluations. In fact, that's not even your role or prerogative. You are there to listen to what God says, not for you to emit things that you do not know about. So we must take chapter 3 in the same context as chapter 1. The context is of people who face some kind of challenges in their walk of faith and who pronounce their own judgment as to the pros and to the cons. You find people who go through life and here is a challenge, here is an adversity, here is a problem, and they just pronounce their own judgment. This is good, this is bad. Pastor, you should do this. Pastor, you should not do that, and so on. And you ask them, where did you get this? I was listening to a speaker on the radio, and that man talks a lot about parenting. Wrote many books on parenting. And he was at a conference, and on the subject of parenting, he was talking about accountability. Something similar to what I have been speaking about, what I spoke this morning, that God judges justly and holds people accountable. And one man afterward came to him and held him for almost an hour in the lobby and told him that what you are saying cannot be because love, God is love. God never punishes people. And the Bible speaker said, I was not trying to belittle or demean the man, but he was saying a lot of things that did not make sense biblically. They were just all his words. And he said, I asked him, have you read the whole Bible? And the guy gave another judgment. Well, nobody does. What do you mean? I read here and there. You know, I mean, we don't have time to read the whole Bible. And the Bible speaker said, You have people who have read the whole Bible, who just pronounce their judgment on things. And those very believers who go through trials, they were making their statement, God did this, and because of that, I can do whatever I want. God put me in that situation, and therefore it's my judgment. Being swift to speak your mind without weighing your words to be an extension of God's laws, a representation of God's statutes, a rephrasing of God's precepts, that is idle speech. And such idle speech can destroy people's lives. They can destroy churches. They can destroy communities. James also referred to the tongue in chapter 1, verse 26. And this is what he says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and what? And does not bridle his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this one religion is what? Useless. The word bridle is repeated more than once in chapter 3, right at the outset of the chapter. In chapter 1, verse 26, James spoke in the context of truth again. And here is someone who evaluates his piety on the basis of what he thinks. I think I'm religious. I think I am okay. I think I'm right. And not only that, that person also parades his perspectives as if they were revelation from God. They put it this way, this is the way Christian life is supposed to be. And such expression of the religious way of life based upon what a person thinks is useless. It's worthless. It is not in what God says. And in chapter 2, verse 12, James also admonish proper speech in regard to honoring others. He said, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Every aspect of the previous subjects regarding genuine faith has been validated by proper speech and invalidated by improper speech. No wonder that James connects proper speech to maturity in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, if anyone does not stumble in word, if you are able to control words the way God controls them, then you are a perfect man. That means you are complete. You have the optimal maturity. And if you are able to do that, you are also able to control every other aspect of your Christian life. No life of genuine faith can be total without control of speech or of word. If a person thinks he or she can have a pass in the quality of his or her faith by doing a lot of charitable works or a lot of works of piety without using his or her tongue in an edifying manner, in a Bible-based manner, that person is deceiving himself and destroying the work of the Lord. So we could continue with other factors connecting chapter 3 to genuine faith, but I think these two suffice. The theological and contextual connection. Now, let us take a cursory look at the chapter itself. The chapter contains two main sections to it. Verses 1 to 12 and verses 13 to 18. The first section deals primarily with the negative aspects of speech and the warnings associated with it. The second part deals with the positive aspect of speech and the encouragement to grab that. So what you have, you come from tongue to thoughts in the second part. So the first 12 verses, we are admonished to control witless words. And verses 13 to 18, we are admonished to conform to wise words. So we will read only the verses that relate to genuine faith controlling witless words in verses 1 to 12. Something is witless when it is foolish, stupid, and irrational. But it is still influential. It still can affect people's emotions. It still can cause damages. And this section of 12 verses has four parts to it. Verses 1 and 2 tells us the importance of speech. Verses 3 to 5 speaks of the influence of speech. Verses 6 to 8 pertains to the injury from speech. And verses 9 to 12 concern the incongruity or inconsistency of speech. So the effects of words are such that we should control them in their value. Words are important. In their verve or vigor, words are influential. In their vice, words are injurious. In their vibe, words are incongruous. Genuine faith controls speech. It controls words. So let's look at those four aspects as we read the text. Regarding the value of words, they are important, verses 1 and 2 tell us. Hence, great accountability is attached to words, and great ability is dependent upon word. Listen to what it says. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers. Don't be so eager as to speak your mind to people, knowing that we shall be scrutinized. We shall receive a stricter judgment, those of us who elevate ourselves as teachers. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, you've got it. He is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I mean, the ability, the spiritual ability that you have when you can control your word to the level that God controls his, is the summit of maturity. And going to verses 3 and 5, through 5, James gives pictures of what words can do. As for the vitality or vigor of words, they are extremely influential. James uses three illustrative portraits of the influence of words. In comparison to actions, words appear to be small. Oh, it's just word. Yet words influence actions rather than the other way around. The strength of the horse is controlled by a small bridle. The size of the ship is controlled by a small rudder. The span of the forest is consumed by a small spark. So are words. Listen to what James says in verses 3 to 5. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. And we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Ships, although they are so large and they are driven by fierce winds, I mean, look at the kind of force it takes in order to move ships. Big, fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts nonetheless of great things. It has great influence. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I mean, tragically, what happened on the island of Maui in Hawaii. It started with sparks from electrical cords. Over 100 of lives and billions of dollars of lost. Look at how great a fire a spark kindles. That's the tongue. And he goes to verses 6 to 8. As to their vice, words are injurious. They can be unrestrained like fire. They can be unruly or untamed like animals. They can be unsafe like poison. And he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature. Wow. And it is set on fire by hell. That's where it gets its power, its resources. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tame and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. I'm telling you, it endures. It causes harm. And in the fourth part, in verses 9 to 12, as to the vibe of words, that is the mood or atmosphere they create, words can be pretty incongruous. They can be an unbiblical match, as in verses 9 to 10, as much as an unnatural mix of fresh and bitter water, of grape and fig, of salty and fresh water, completely inconsistent in regard to what God says. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men. That is a complete unbiblical match. Who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. It is completely unbiblical and unnatural, the way God created the tongue, to give a resonance that God has not intended for that tongue to give. And as we read this chapter, you may have noticed the avalanche of figurative language that James has used. Not only the phraseology of James, but also the various images are vivid. These verses contain these images to picture various aspects of words. You can probably follow. The word tongue is a picture in itself, as the faculty of speech representative for word. The word stumble is also pictorial, as when a person trips over something and falls. Thus, it pictures the perilous dangers in speech. You find the image of horse, ship, fire, body, world, as in the phrase world of iniquity. You find many images of animals, beasts, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, horse itself. You have images related to water, sea, spring. Images related to trees, fig tree, olives, grape, forest, etc. You see, only with vivid images can the concept of word, so complex, so sophisticated in its importance, its influence, its injuriousness, and its inconsistency, only with those images could James arrive at giving us a glimpse as to the theological and practical significance of our words. So this evening, we will leave it here for us to ponder. And we'll begin exposition of the text next week, God willing, with the first two aspects of speech, its importance and its influence. But before we go, let us read one passage regarding speech that the Lord Jesus himself spoke in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 to 37. The Lord says this, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, let you just wave it as it's just words. I say to you that for every idle word man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Do you think that the Lord means what he says? Does this make you tremble? It scares me to death, because I am a teacher and I am in the category of those who will be judged more severely. That is why for me, regardless of the experience I have had with Scripture, the amount of study I have had, the titles that I have translated Scripture. I can take the New Testament and read the Greek. I can take the Old Testament and read the Hebrew. Despite that, I will not dare to stand off you here unprepared. I have to give account to the Lord. And I prepare, I respect you, I love you, but it's not primarily because of you. I have to give account on whether I rightly divide the word of truth. Your words are extremely important. They are profoundly influential. They can affect your eternal destiny and standing. By your words, you will be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. So let a man open his mouth, and you will know what is in his heart. From the storage that is in the heart, the mouth produces words. You can be in the workplace and you listen to the jokes that the person gives and you say, I know exactly what is in that man's heart. Have you had that experience? Often people hear that and think, I am the judge whether your speech is acceptable or not. You are not the one who judges. You are not the one who justifies. You are not the one who condemns. Neither your husband nor your wife, not even the government, can nor should regulate your speech. The word of God regulates your speech. God reserves the prerogative to regulate speech. He is the one who judges. Someone can show you how biblically your speech may have affected him or her, but apart from what Scripture says, nobody can tell you, you cannot say that, you should not say that, unless the person can say, this is how unbiblical it is. Some people stretch that. If they are indeed bad, as these religious leaders were, and you point that out to them, they accuse you of bad speech. You are a bigot. You are full of hate. You don't have love. You hurt me. And in that case, the problem, friends, is with them, not with you. If a pastor preach the word as it is the word, and you are mad, if a husband points out to you a flaw in a biblical manner, if a wife confronts you on your bad actions or activities in a biblical manner, that in itself is not a bad word. Do not deflect your guilt by accusing them of daring to tell you what you need to correct. But words in the context of what James is talking about, words that are unbiblical match and unnatural mix, those are words that God judges. So let our little mouths be careful what they say, right? And the great care for what our mouth says is what we store in our heart. Store and abundance of God's word, and guess what is going to come from our mouth? For our Father above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the study we have before us. And we pray that every single one of us will be careful about our words and take the admonition to be slow to speak, not in the rhythm, but in the thoughtfulness, care by which we say what we say. Help us, Lord, because we all stumble in many ways, and especially in regard to speech. And I have so many flaws in that regard I need to correct. I pray, Father, that I will take this admonition myself, especially that I am among those who will be judged more severely. There is much greater scrutiny on earth, and there is much greater accountability in heaven for people like me. The responsibility to ensure that I am speaking what Scripture says and how Scripture says it. Bless my people. It is a wonderful thing. The Scriptures do tell us things that we should indeed speak. The Scripture says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless his holy name." The Scripture does tell us to testify of Jesus Christ, even to the point that a man like John would be on Patmos because of the testimony that he gave about Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will give us that control of our speech, and as we learn from beginning next week on the specific understanding that can be gleaned from these passages, we pray that it will indeed be edifying. For a long time myself, I have recoiled from giving very specific applications when I preach, lest I should be the one making judgments that Scripture may not have intended to make. I do pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would indeed apply the words in people's hearts as I preach, I suggest the applications rather than exhaust them with very specific, narrow commands that will come from me rather than from you. Do your work of grace, Lord, in our church, and may our people receive the admonition this evening in good faith, asking the Lord to help them in whatever they think, whatever they believe, and whatever they say. Magnify your name in their life this week. Deal with them with mercy. May they express every day your justice. May they expect every second your justification in their lives. Show your goodness and mercy to our people in everything that they face. Magnify your name fully in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.